I'm sure we'd get a myriad of answers. Even in our own mind, we'd be shuffling through things, you know. And I'm not talking about things we need to live simply a life. But when you really think about the greatest need of us people who are body and soul, what we're going to see today is that our greatest need is to have peace with God. That is the greatest need anybody has. You, I, no matter when, who's lived, what generation, when they've lived, the greatest need anybody ever has is to have peace with God. That is our greatest need, whether you know it or not. That's your greatest need, whether you feel it or not. No, that's not my greatest need. It is, whether you acknowledge it or not. Are you right with God? Are you in a state of peace with God? Because when you think about your life truly, when you're young, it seems like there is eternity before you in this earthly life, but years begin to go fast. And I say that still in youth, I would think. But even my wife and I lament how quick our kids are growing up. Time goes fast. And we are confronted, and we should be confronted, with the reality that we are souls as well. And that what we truly need most in life is not are not simply those things that give us life in the body, but what we need most is that which brings comfort and peace to our soul and will transcend even our earthly life. And that, my friends, is peace with God. You see, the reason all of us and every person that's ever lived has this need of having peace with God, is because we don't have it by nature. No one is born in a state of peace with God. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christian. It doesn't matter if your dad was Martin Luther or John Calvin. No one is born into a state of peace with God. We are by nature not in a right place with God. The scriptures are very clear about this. All humanity is born into a state of sin. You could say it this way. We're all born at war with God. But let me give you a few scripture evidences that prove this, because this is not just my, you know, thoughts. Now, I'll rattle off a few here. We are not alive to God, but dead to sin. Ephesians 2. We are not seeking God, but hiding from Him. Romans 3:11. We are not mostly good, but totally corrupt. Romans 3:12. We are not lovers of God's commands, but haters of them by nature. Romans 8:7. We are not able to obey God's commands, but we are unable to obey, and matter of fact, hostile to them by nature. Romans 8:7b. We are not friends of God, but enemies. Romans 5:8. We are not children of light, but children of darkness. Colossians 1:13. We are not slaves of righteousness, but slaves of sin. John 8:34. These are just a few of examples of what the scripture tells us about us and who we are by nature. Opposed, every fiber of our being by nature is opposed to God. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like that. I feel like me and God are pretty good. That doesn't matter. What does the scripture declare about you and your stand before God? All of us by nature have this great need. The need is to be at peace with God, because by nature we are not at peace with God. We are hostile to Him. I mean, if you don't believe me, look at what happened when God came, became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Men killed Him. That's an encapsulation of humanity. We are hostile to God, at war with God. According to the scriptures, everything about you and me by nature is opposed to God. There's no peace naturally with God. By nature, we are at war with God, and we are on the opposite side of the battle line. Our greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need, is to have peace with God. Without peace with God, there is only eternal torment. Everybody is in either a state of peace with God or is classified as an enemy of God. There is no neutral ground. Everybody is engaged in this conflict, and you're either on God's side or opposed to Him. But here's the thing. We all need peace with God. But here's the thing. By nature and by our own efforts, there's no way we can come to a place with peace with God. We can't do anything about it in and of ourselves. We're unable to foster or create a sense of peace with God. And why is that? Because our sin has separated us from God. What we all need is peace with God. But we also need God something to do. We also need God to do something for us so that we can have peace with Him. Because the peace between us and God, it's not coming from our side. Everything about us is hostile to God. Peace with God is unattainable for us by nature. We need God to act. We need God to condescend. We need God to do something for us. We are dependent upon Him for us to have peace with God. And all this brings us to the text at hand today. If you would please stand with me as I read these first four verses of the book of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. You may be seated. This is a wonderful introduction. This is a powerful introduction. Do you see what Paul's doing here? The whole basis of this letter is summed up here. The first thing Paul does is reminds the Galatians of who he is and where his authority comes from. I was not an apostle made by man. No man gave me this authority. I come to you with the authority of God, bearing the message of God. And then the next thing he does, we talked about that last week. The next thing he does then today is now he declares, and this is the message of God. I am an apostle bearing the authority of God, Jesus Christ. God the Father commissioned me. You can't point to a person and say, this is where he gets his authority. You have to point heavenward to say, this is where he gets his authority. And here is my message. And it's a message of grace and peace. Out of the gate, he is reminding the saints what God has done for them. He is proclaiming the gospel again to the churches of Galatia. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we have to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This introduction is not simply pleasantries or niceties. This is not a mindless standard introduction that was just a common way of opening a letter. We can't just blow over the introduction. Okay, clearly there's nothing of theological importance here. Let's get to verse 6 where he really starts saying cool stuff. This is the heart of the letter. This is the whole purpose of the letter is seen here in these opening verses. Even the introduction is inspired by the Spirit for our edification. When Paul says, when Paul says here, grace and peace, he is summarizing the entire Christian message. Grace and peace, that's the entire Christian message. If you had to boil down, if someone asked you, tell me, in simplest form, what is Christianity all about? Boil it down to its very, very, very basics. Grace and peace. Every single letter that Paul writes contains these two words in its introduction. Grace and peace. Every single one. Now, you could say, well, that's just because that was the common way he liked to introduce his letters. It's just the way, a nicety from Paul. It's just kind of the way, he opened them. It's just the natural way for him to open a letter. No. Paul, the greatest theological mind that the church had seen, is not wasting his ink writing just a nicety here at the beginning of his letter. What we see in these two words, grace and peace, that he starts every single one of his letters with, what we see here is a theologian training churches to think about the gospel in terms of these two words, grace and peace. These words, grace and peace, constitute the entire message of salvation. That's what Luther, I loved how he said this in his commentary. These two terms, grace and peace, constitute Christianity. It's all found here in these two words. If you had to boil Christianity down, it's these two: grace, peace. They constitute all of Christianity. These two terms, these two words help us understand the whole message of the Bible. These two words help us to understand what the gospel is. If you had to define what is the gospel, what is the message of Christianity? It's a message of grace that brings peace. Grace and peace. That is how you summarize the Christian message. See, you could say it this way. The gospel is God's grace coming to sinful man to bring them into a state of peace with him and one another. Grace and peace. Grace leading to peace. That's what Christianity is about. God's grace coming to sinful man, and that grace brings them into a state of peace. Primarily peace with God, but also peace with fellow man. Isn't that what Pastor Jason read about this morning, about the peace of God that brought peace with from God, Ephesians 2. But then it also brings peace one to another because we are together, united under the same God with the same blood shed for us. The message of Christianity is a message of grace and peace. I mean, that's what makes a church as well. What is a church? A church is a group of called out people who have been saved by God's grace so that they might worship him with freedom of conscience in a state of peace with him and with one another. Grace and peace constitute all of Christianity. These are the foundational words of our faith. That's why every single letter Paul writes starts with grace and peace. Now, Paul helps us to understand this grace and peace throughout his letter, and he'll unfold. And this is what all of his letters do. They start with grace and peace, and then the rest of the letters are unfolding of this grace and peace. And that's what he even does for us, beginning here at the second half of verse 3 and verse 4. But before we do that, let's quickly define grace so we understand what we're dealing with here. And if you were going to define grace simplistically, what you've commonly probably heard it referred to as is grace is defined as unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. It's unmerited favor. God's favor that you don't deserve. Because of your sin, what you deserve is divine wrath. But what is grace? It's undeserved favor, undeserved goodness, undeserved kindness. That's grace. It's the word charis in the Greek. Undeserved favor. Now, we have to understand something about God's grace, because we can fall into a trap here, and we can begin to think of God's grace as if it's a thing that God dispenses from heaven, almost like some pixie dust. You know, give me some grace, sprinkle, sprinkle, grace, sprinkle, sprinkle, grace. We can think of grace as if it's a thing that God dispenses from heaven. It's a thing that he gives out all over the place. But that is not the way that Scripture speaks of grace. When the Scripture speaks of grace, it's always honed in and focused, not on a thing that God dispenses, but on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, the whole idea in Scripture is that God's grace is not an abstract thing that he distributes from on high. God's grace is a person. A person that he gave. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And this is what Paul spends his time fleshing out. If you want to know God's grace, you must be in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you have fallen from grace. He'll talk about this later when we get to Galatians chapter 5. Why? Because the grace of God is Christ. He is, Jesus Christ is the undeserved favor from God for sinful beings. But we can even in our prayer life, kind of detach these things and talk about, God, I need some grace over here. God has given you grace. The grace is Jesus Christ. The undeserved favor of God the Father is His Son, sending His Son for sinners. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, when writing to Titus, who had that important job of ordaining and establishing elders in all the churches on the island of Crete. I love what Paul does in chapter 2, verse 11. He doesn't mention Jesus by name. He essentially mentions Jesus, a title for Jesus. And he says this in Titus 2:11. But when the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. He doesn't even say, when Jesus Christ came, he simply summarizes Jesus as, He is the grace of God. When the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. He'll do the same thing when he gets down to chapter 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he doesn't even use Jesus' name. He simply defines him. He is the grace of God. He is the goodness and loving kindness of God. If you want to know these things, then you have to know Christ, because they are hidden and found in Him. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. All of God's undeserved favor comes to us in and through Christ. There is no grace outside of Christ. It all comes to us through Christ. Even the very notion of common grace that the unsaved people in the world experience. God causes the sun to shine on the just and unjust, right? He sends a rain on the wicked and the righteous. This is what theologians sometimes refer to as common grace, that even the unsaved people experience grace from God. Why? Because that common grace was purchased by Christ's blood. Any blessing that humanity receives in this life comes to us via Christ. It was purchased. And even unsaved people for a season enjoy some of the earthly blessings that pour out on the earth because of Christ. See, all we deserve by nature is death, darkness, hell, destruction. But God continues to, even in general ways, pour out His goodness on the earth. Why? For the sake of Christ. Even common grace comes to the sinner through Christ. But here's the crazy thing. They don't acknowledge that. And so they heap upon themselves judgment upon judgment, because they partake of the blessings of Christ, even the common goodness of God that was purchased by Christ's blood, and they trample on His blood all the more, heaping up for themselves even more judgment. But all of God's grace comes to us through Christ. If you want a good explanation of how even common grace is purchased by Christ's death, you can go to the Puritan Flavel in his book, God's Providence. He deals with it. It's a good book. The grace of God that comes to humanity is Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. We see this even in verses 3 and 4 here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to explain, what is this grace that brings peace? Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. This is grace. This is what we have mentioned here. Jesus Christ and his work. But not just Jesus Christ and his work. The will of the Father sending Christ to do this work. This is God's undeserved favor to sinful men, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what we find here in detail. So grace and peace, that's the message of Christianity. And what does grace look like? Paul describes it for us here. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And in Jesus Christ, we find our the need of atonement was satisfied. Let's first deal with this first portion of this verse. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus' life was not taken from him. Paul doesn't say Jesus Christ, who was, you know, viciously ripped from the land of the living by the hands of wicked men and plunged into the abyss. No, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins. And Jesus himself declares this to be true, doesn't he, in the gospel? No man takes my life from me, but I choose to lay it down, and I will choose to raise it up again. You even see it practically lived out in the very arresting of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what is recorded for us in John chapter 18? As the guards, with their clubs and their torches and their weapons, coming like they're arresting a murderer or some villain, they find gentle and lowly Jesus praying. And they say, Jesus says, "Who are you here for?" "We're here for Jesus." And Jesus simply says, "I am he." And they all fall down. They can't even stand under his simple declaration of who he is. What power. These guys with their armor and their swords and their clubs, all Jesus says is, "I am him." And they fall down before him. They all get weak in the knees and all collapse. And he's the only one standing, showing in a picture what will be like on that day when even the wicked bow before Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Eternal One. It was not force, it was not human force that bound Jesus and took him against his will into the place of the high priest so he could be condemned to die on the cross. Jesus went willingly. Why? For us and for our sins. Why? Because this is God's grace to undeserved sinners. He gave himself for us and for our sins. But he not only gave himself, he gave himself for our sins. See, we need to have peace with God. But as I mentioned in the beginning, there's something blocking us from having peace with God. And it's a chasm of sin that is too wide that we could never cross it. But here we find the grace of God. Jesus Christ, sent from God, as we're going to get to in a little bit. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ should come. He gave himself for our sins. For this burden upon our back that was too big for us to carry on our own, that we could never get rid of by ourselves. He gave himself for our sins. We had a need. We all have a need, and it's a need to be made right with God. But there's a problem. Our sin is keeping us from being made right with God. But that's why Jesus Christ came, for your sins. Who gave himself unto death for your sins. We need to have our guilt erased, our burden removed. And this is why Jesus Christ came. This is the grace of God. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Giving himself up even to death, death on a cross, for the salvation of sinners. For us and for our salvation. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. This is the grace and this is the peace that has come to us. As Paul starts in all of his letters, "Grace and peace to you," then he reminds us all, this is the grace, this is the peace that has come to you. The grace is in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you and your sins. But he doesn't just say that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. This is God's grace. But why? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The grace of God brings our deliverance. To deliver us from the present evil age. And what Paul's talking about here is he's simply summarizing every age of man. The age you live in, our age right now, it's an evil age. The age 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing, it was an evil age. The generation of our children will be an evil age. The generation of our children's children's children will be an evil, evil age. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to deliver us, to free us from the evil age in which we live. See, we are all born by nature bound in chains to sin and death, dead in sins and trespasses, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. The great need for each one of us is to be brought out of this state of death and bondage into a state of peace and freedom with God. What we need is deliverance from this evil age that we were born into. From this evil state in which we were born into. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to deliver us from the present evil age. The ages have always been evil. You know, it's easy for us who live in the present age to say, wow, this is the worst ever. It's always been evil. Sin has always abounded. Error has always pervaded. But through Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from the evil age in which we were born into. This deliverance from our present evil age is deliverance from both the future and the present misery of the age in which we were born. See, the unsaved now are racked with misery of conscience, only to then be heaped upon them misery of soul forevermore. Jesus Christ brings deliverance. He rescues us from the generation to which we were born and the mass that we were born with that is on their way marching to destruction. Every single one of us were born to an age that was made up of wicked people marching on their way to hell. And God, in His grace, saves us from that wicked generation to which we were born. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This is grace. But then we see Paul's not done here talking about this wonderful grace of God. Gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. To the will of our God and Father. It was the will of the Father for the Son to die for sins. It was the Father talking about the work of redemption, the covenant of redemption we're talking about here. It was the Father who sent the Son to die for our sins. We can have a faulty view of the Trinity where we view the Father as the punishing one and Jesus as the nice one. But it was the Father who sent the Son. For God so loved, John 3:16 says, that He sent His Son. The love that we see in Christ for sinners is simply a mirror of the Father's love for sinners. It was the will of the Father to send the Son, that the Son would die for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. This was the will of God, our Father. It was the Father who sent the Son. The Father's love sent the Son. Christ's love for sinners is the same as the Father's love for sinners. This is grace. We are all, as I mentioned earlier, born in a state of enmity with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, poured out grace on poor sinners through Christ. And to know God's grace, you must know Christ. Because all of God's grace comes through Him. As saving or common, it all comes through Christ. And this is what we see here. Grace comes to us through Jesus Christ, who was sent by the will of the Father. And as we mentioned earlier, for us to have peace with God, first God had to act on our behalf. And not only did God act by sending His Son, but He also then chose us in Christ for the salvation. Because when we think of grace, a lot of times, for those who, you know, love Reformed theology, we can kind of pigeonhole it into this doctrine of election that we're talking about grace. Oh, clearly you're talking about God's election. And, you know, clearly it is called God's electing grace, clearly. But we have to understand even this, that electing grace of God, where he chooses to save, comes to us through Christ. We are elected before the foundation of the world in Christ. Even electing grace is a gift that comes to us through Christ. All of God's grace comes to us through Christ. Grace is not a thing that you can separate or detach from the person of Christ. Christ is the grace of God that comes to humanity. I mean, listen to what the classic declaration of Reformed theology, the Canons of Dort, which was a response to the Remonstrance of the 17th century, Article 7 from the Canons of Dort, say this, is talking about the doctrine of election. Before the foundation of the world, I think you have it on your screen there. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, here it is, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, God chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in common misery. God did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen and the foundation of their salvation. Even the doctrine of God's gracious election comes to us in Christ. You cannot, no element of grace, of God's grace, can you divorce or pull apart or try to talk about or try to learn about outside of Christ. Jesus is the grace of God. So whenever we're talking about God's grace for sinners, we're talking about Christ. Again, Titus 2:11, when the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for many. So when Paul starts this letter to the churches in Galatia, and what is a church? Those people who have been called out from the world. How? By grace, to be brought into a place of peace. That's even what makes a church. To you churches who have received grace and peace. Here's the grace. Let me remind you, and the whole letter is going to be a continuing reminder of this grace, because this is the problem with the Galatians. They started by grace, and then now they're trying to be perfected by works. And Paul's going to say, listen, if you move away from grace, you move away from Christ, because Christ is the grace of God. You can't have works plus grace for salvation, because you're moving away from Christ if you do that. Christ is the grace of God. And this grace of God that comes to poor sinners through Christ, what does it do for us? It brings peace. Peace that sometimes, my friends, our souls won't feel, as we're racked with our own weakness and our own struggles. But it's peace nonetheless. Because the primary peace that this gospel brings to us is the right standing between God and us. Peace in terms of God's judgment, in terms of our standing before God. What does this grace do? It brings peace. Peace comes through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, we have peace in God. By grace, through faith in Christ, we have peace with God and peace of conscience. This gospel, this grace, brings us into a state of peace with God, which is what we all need most. What you need, what I need more than anything, is to be found right with God. Because my friends, there is a day swiftly, swiftly approaching for each one of us. And on that day, who cares what your hands have built? Who cares about the toil of your flesh? On that day, all that will matter is this: were you at peace with God? And you're only at peace with God through Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Paul's gospel. Grace leading to peace. This is the Christian message. Men are in desperate need, but they can't do anything about it themselves. But God acts and sends his son, grace, so that we might have peace with him, with one another, even peace of soul. This is the good news of God. In these two words constitute everything of your salvation, grace and peace. The gracious God loves to bring poor sinners into a place of peace with him. And he does this through Christ alone. So my friends, as you sit here today and as we're about to leave here today, I would appeal to you to consider these things. Would you desire to know God's grace? Then you must know Christ. My friends, would you love to know that you're in a place of peace with God? Then you must know Christ. For outside of Christ, there is no grace, there is no peace to be found. If you are in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in the wonderful grace of God that is yours in him. And praise him for bringing you into a place of peace with him. You who were once hostile, who were once an enemy, have been shown God's infinite kindness in Christ. This should lead to praise and thankfulness in the hearts of his people. So if you would, please stand with me. And I'm going to read this passage one more time, and then I'll close this in prayer. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message of grace that leads to our peace. We are so by nature hard-hearted and obstinate that we do not even understand what we truly need. Sin has truly made us fools, where we will run through life neglecting our greatest need. So I do pray for your wisdom this morning to open hearts to the need of peace with you and how that need has been met in Christ. And we must, by faith, grasp onto this gospel message. Believe that Christ died to atone for my sin so that I might have peace with you, Father. Help us to believe this, to know this, to rejoice in this, even this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.